China has risen to a world power in the middle to the last century. But I want you to consider that there is a kingdom on this earth that has never been superseded, that has never been conquered, and that is the kingdom of God, Jesus' church. He calls it the kingdom. It began when, on Pentecost, Peter and the 11 stood up and preached. And they did that shortly after Jesus rose from the dead. So from about 30 AD until now, his kingdom is still here. You are proof of that. You are in his kingdom today. You are sitting amongst his kingdom. And so from 30 AD, I can promise you, until the end of time, his kingdom is going to reign. You are here on Resurrection Sunday to celebrate a fact of history that is, in fact, the penultimate fact of history. The fact that God became man, he taught us, he lived perfectly, and then he died. He was buried, and then he rose again. He did that to defeat death. He did that so we could have forgiveness of sins. He gave us that gift so we could enjoy eternity with him. Let's read now in John chapter 10, starting in verse 17. The reason my Father loves me, Jesus is speaking here, is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus here is speaking with authority. He was not crucified because anybody forced him to. He wasn't crucified by any man's actions. He wasn't crucified against his will. He laid down his life for us willingly, lovingly, before we even knew him. The resurrection, you might find this to be a fascinating fact, was actually Jesus' 41st miracle. There was exactly 40 miracles before the resurrection. Now, I want you to think about that number 40. At first, that may not seem all that important. But think about how important the number 40 is in the Bible. The number 40 is mentioned 146 times. God flooded the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. Moses was on Mount Sinai receiving the law from God for 40 days and 40 nights. The 12 spies of Israel searched out Canaan for 40 days. The children of Israel wandered in the desert for 40 years. Five of the judges in the book of Judges in the Bible ruled for 40 years. The first three kings of Israel, Saul, David, and Solomon, each ruled for 40 years. And there's endless other examples in each of these cases. I want you to think about this. In each of these cases, the number 40 represented a period of probation or testing. Up to the time of Jesus' crucifixion, he had performed 40 impeccable miracles. He lived a 33-year long life and had a 3.5-year long ministry so successful that to this day, his kingdom has outlived all others. Jesus' human life, his words, his actions, even how he died, was a probation, a test. Could God, if he became man, live and die perfectly? In order for Jesus to be that man, to be the promised Messiah, to be the Savior of all the world, he had to fulfill what the Old Testament said he would be. Including several things, keep in mind, that were completely out of his control. It required him to be born of both the royal and bloodline of King David. He was the royal line through Joseph, through David's son Solomon, the third king. He was of the bloodline through Mary, through David's son Nathan. Remember, Jesus was virgin born. At the fulfilled time he was born, this is when a king, not from the tribe of Judah, was on the throne of David. From the time David was king, there was always a king from Judah on the throne. And then suddenly there wasn't. And there was Jesus. Do you realize that was predicted 2,000 years before he came in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10? When King Herod was on the throne, not only did the Jews know the Messiah had to be around, but that's why the Magi came. They had the scriptures in foreign lands, and they knew the Savior must be here. There's not a king of Judah on the throne. Jesus had to be born with the right name. Who in this room got to choose their own name? None of us. These were predictions outside of his control, and yet he fulfilled them all. His name was Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. He had to be born in the predicted place, Bethlehem, the city of David. He had to be born slightly younger than his forerunner, John the Baptist. He had to grow up, get this, a flawless, sinless child. My children are in the audience, so I can't make any comments about that. But a flawless, sinless child. Keep in mind, only a sinless person could be the Messiah. Only a sinless person could fulfill the law of Moses perfectly to be the perfect sacrifice for sin. He also, Jesus, had to perform miracles. That was predicted in the Old Testament. He had to teach parables. He had to confound the educated of his time. He had to confound the wise of his time. And he had to confound the wise of our time. He had to heal the blind, the lame, the sick, the dying. He had to raise the dead, just as he predicted, and just as it was predicted that he would. Jesus had to die a totally innocent man. He had to be betrayed by a friend. He had to be accursed on a cross without a bone broken of his own free will as the only perfect high priest offering the only sinless, perfect, flawless sacrifice. That is our Lord. And finally, he had to defeat death to rise from the dead. Only Jesus fulfilled all of these things perfectly. The resurrection is the 41st miracle because Jesus, and only Jesus, passed his probation perfectly. He passed the temptations of Satan that are recorded in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. He passed the multiple attempts at his life. Herod tried to bayonet him as a baby. The mobs tried to toss him off a cliff. The people tried to stone him, but he couldn't die any of those ways. He had to die on a cross. He had to endure every temptation we have ever had. This world wants to know if God understands them. I bet you do. I know I do. We want to know if God understands what's it like to be a man. And so God sent his son as a man. Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. And he came and he felt everything we have felt. He endured everything we have endured. He has endured temptations we haven't even endured. Nobody else on this earth can claim they have felt every feeling, felt every temptation, dealt with every negative. But Jesus did. He had to endure his family calling him crazy in Mark chapter 3, verse 21. He had to endure the constant attempts of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the teachers of the law attempting to trip him up on even one word. Keep in mind, Jesus never went to Jewish school. Jesus was not trained by them, and at the age of 12, he was already confounding them with his knowledge of God's law. He had to deal with the never-ending needs of the hurting people he helped. If you are in a field where you help hurting people, does that demand ever go away? It never went away for Jesus. He understands how you feel. He had to teach and speak and live without flaw. He had to not give in to any one temptation. He had to forsake all the treasures and all the pleasures of heaven for a pearl of great price, for the hidden treasure of the field, greater to him than anything, and that was you and me. Jesus lived, He taught, he endured, he performed all kinds of miracles, died the way he did, and rose again because he valued each of us above everything else. Jesus is God. He knows what the riches of the universe are, and he still chose us as his most prized treasure. Jesus' 41st miracle was the celebration of all the rest. He had done it all. He had lived it all. He had taught it all. And he died completely, selflessly, sacrificially, and lovingly, fulfilling all the predictions, meeting every need, exceeding every expectation, predicting history without error. All so he could purchase your forgiveness, peace, and hope, and mine too. So who is Jesus that he could do all of this? Who is this King of glory? He is God Almighty, John 20:28. He is the Lord of all, Matthew 22. He is the Word of God, John chapter 1. He is the promised Messiah, the Savior of the world, predicted since the creation of the world, Genesis 3:15. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end, the bright morning star, according to Revelation 1. He is the Redeemer of all who would seek him. He is the light of the world. He is the Lamb of God, slain for all of us. He is the ruler of all creation. He is the Prince of Peace, Revelation chapter 3. He is the mediator between God the Father and mankind. I want to put a thought in your mind today. When Jesus died, there was a curtain in the temple of God that tore in two. That curtain led into the most holy place, where only once a year one person could be in the presence of God to offer a sacrifice for all the people, and he was an imperfect priest offering an imperfect sacrifice, and it had to be repeated every year forever. But when Jesus died on the cross, the perfect priest offered the perfect sacrifice, and now there was no barrier between mankind and God. For the first time in history since the fall, we had access to God the Father. Imagine not having that access. Jesus died so we would. He is the bread of life, Jesus. Keep in mind that Jesus was born in the place called the House of Bread. That's the literal translation of the word Bethlehem. He was the bread of life, born in the house of bread of the King of David, giving of himself for the sins of you and me. Here is my body. Here is my blood. Jesus is the judge of all. 2 Timothy 4:1 tells us that. He is King of heaven and earth, Matthew 28. Yet at the end of time, after the judgment, get this, Jesus will give his kingdom to the Father. And he will be in subjection with us to him for all eternity. So even as king and high priest, Jesus' service to us never ends. Tell me, do you want a God who serves you? How amazing is that? That God Almighty loves you enough to intercede for you, to intervene for you, and most of all, to die for you and to raise again. I think it goes without saying that the resurrection was Jesus' greatest miracle. It was the fulfillment of all the previous miracles. Number 41 means he completed the probation. He completed the test of the 40 miracles during his ministry, living an absolutely sinless life. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. He gave of himself, giving up everything for you and for me. All of the world, not just us, not the people who just believe, but all of the world's hopes lay in Jesus Christ. He did this one thing, to die for our sins, and then he did the impossible, to rise again. Only Jesus did all of this. It is because of him we have hope, not only for this life, but for the life to come. 1 Corinthians 15:12-20. Now I'm going to play a video for you. I want to have you contemplate during this time Think about what Jesus did for you on the cross. I'm going to do the same. Think about what his resurrection means now, the opportunity to go to heaven if we will accept his terms of pardon. You see, in John 14, starting in verse 1, he tells us that Jesus is going away to prepare a place for us. This video does not do that justice, but I hope nonetheless it makes you think, it makes you wonder, and it makes you hope for heaven to come. Debbie, please play our video.
Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. No longer will there be any curse. There will be no more night. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. I am making everything new. Behold, I am coming soon.
The Apostle John on the island of Patmos, as a 95-year-old man, witnessed what heaven looks like right now. That is coming soon. Jesus is coming back. He is preparing a place for us. It's going to be far more glorious than any video from 1991 can show you. But the idea is just to fill your imagination with what is to come, what is to look forward to, and why the struggles on this earth, as difficult as they are temporary, and he has the solution. I want to tell you that the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, they show us who Jesus is. The book of Acts shows us how to respond to who Jesus is. The New Testament letters show us how to live a Christian life. The book of Revelation shows the perfection that we are going to have. So we have a completed story. Everything I lost in the first three chapters of Genesis, I gain in the last three chapters of Revelation. Man was dispossessed of the river of life. Now it runs through the city. Man was dispossessed of the tree of life. Now I'll eat of its fruits. Was there pain? No more pain. Was there death? No more death. Was there sorrow? No more sorrow. Was the serpent victorious? Now he is vanquished. So if I have gained everything back, I have lost. Who wants to add anything to this book or to this man, Jesus Christ? Now I'm going to tell you, I'm not much of a reader just for fun. But when I do pick up a story, I am notorious for reading the ending before the beginning, because I don't want to waste my time if it doesn't end well. If you've noticed movies recently, there's a lot of them that end with everybody dying and there's all kinds of negativity. I don't want to watch that. I don't want to waste my time with that. Well, I've read the back of this book and we win. Every single thing the first Adam lost for me, the second Adam gives me back. It's a completed book. The only thing Satan can do now is Christ, now that Christ's work is complete, is to keep you from the benefits of his work. You see, you're not saved by your works, by what you've done. You're saved by what happened to Jesus on the cross. And then what happened when he rose again? You've got to appropriate that to yourself. You see, it's not actually enough for you, for the Passover lamb, for Jesus to die. The blood has to be applied to the doorpost. It has to be applied to your life. It's not enough that the blood was applied to the altar. It has to be applied to the mercy seat. What Christ did has to be appropriated to you and to you personally. You are still under a curse if you're not under the blood. The devil can't prevent Jesus from coming back. So the only thing he can do now is to keep men from the saving blood. Is it therefore any surprise then that the devil has corrupted men with regards to the only two ordinances Christ ever set up? It says in Galatians 3:27 that we are baptized into Christ. It says in Romans 6 verse 3 that we are baptized into his death. And when Christ gave us the Lord's Supper, we remain in a blood relationship with him from week to week until he returns. 1 Corinthians 10:16 through 18. So we need to be in a blood relationship with Jesus Christ. The good news is, he's done all the work. He invites you to receive that free gift of grace in your belief, in your repentance from sin, in your confession of his name before men, and in immersion to him. Friends, is not that the kindest terms we could ask for in exchange for eternal life? And I want you to know something. There's some good news. The invitation is still open. In Revelation chapter 22, verses 16 and 17, Jesus himself ends the Bible and he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And the one who hears says, come. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the free gift of the water of life come. I hope today you have been convinced that our God is more powerful than man. He's more powerful than Satan. He's more powerful than angels. He's even more powerful than death. Friends, in each of us, Christ is going to win. But will you drink today from the water of life? If you will, then please, during the invitation song, I want you to come down here and see me. We don't offer an invitation song out of tradition. We don't offer an invitation because it's something that churches have to do. We do it because we believe there is an urgent plea to reply to Christ who says, come. Christ is calling you to come. He's calling you to be his friend. He's calling you to be his subject. He's calling you to be saved. And he's given you such simple terms to do it by. Eternal life can be yours in subjection to him. He's done it all. He died, he was buried, and he rose again. Our God is greater than he who is in the world. Our God is greater than anything that ever will be in the world. And so today, if you are convicted of your soul, if you have heard the gospel message, and you wish to respond to it, during the invitation song, come down here and see me.
Stood an old rugged
You can go ahead and be seated. For our communion time today, I wish to share with you a few Bible passages. In Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14, it says, "Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we have. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Jesus left us a beautiful memorial. You see, Jesus didn't leave a statue or an earthly kingdom behind, because those things, as we read at the beginning of the sermon, always fail or pass away. He didn't leave anything physical that could be destroyed by mankind or even Satan or angels. He left us a memorial. He left us bread and juice to represent his body and his blood. And in this time, did you know that we have a divine appointment with the Lord? Jesus, speaking to his disciples the night that he would be betrayed, said, "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." When did this meal find fulfillment in the kingdom of God? In Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 41, "Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer." Immediately after they were baptized, immediately after the Lord added 3,000 to his church, he joined them for the supper again. It was fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is his church. The kingdom of God is you and me. And he now dines with us in this moment. Our high priest, our King of glory, our Savior joins us in this simple meal, where we once again come in contact with the saving benefits of Jesus' body and blood. We could not ask for a Savior who's done more for us. We could not ask for a God more glorious. We could not ask for a record more perfect. The only question is, will we submit to it? It's a choice. Here in this time, we have an opportunity to partake of the body and blood of Christ. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we come before you right now, and we're so thankful for this set-apart moment, for this holy moment. God, as we set apart this time, I pray that we would examine ourselves. I pray, Lord, that we'd shove everything else out of our minds and that only you would be there. That, God, that in this moment, especially this moment, the central focus of our service, that we would give you everything we have. Lord, it's still insufficient, but we trust and we know and we believe that your cross was sufficient. And that, Lord, the sacrifice you offered us, your burial and your resurrection was enough. God, we thank you again for this time. And we pray these things in your Son's name with great gratitude and sincerity of heart. Amen.
coming up next week. We've got revival that, pardon me, I got to look at my notes because I forgot to print it off. Starts at Bible classes start next Sunday at 9 o'clock and church at 10. Revival speaker will be given the message. And then Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night, there will be carrying dinner following or before the service as well. So, and carrying dinner Sunday as well. So offering buckets are in the back at the welcome table as well. So I think they got another song for you.
One more song. research, they have concluded that God is a myth.
not dead, he's surely alive.
He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion.
God's not dead, he's surely alive.
He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion.
He's roaring,
he's roaring,
he's roaring like a lion.
He's roaring,
he's roaring.
Evermore, and fire fall. Come shake the ground with the sound of revival. Let heaven shake the ground with the sound.